verse 19. And I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, deliverance is the word used in the New Revised Standard Version. The Greek is soteria, salvation. Does he mean that God will see that he gets out of prison and continues his mission? Quite possible. Or is he talking in bigger terms of salvation, even if he doesn't get out of prison, you know, like the bigger view, the beyond death view of salvation? It applies equally to both, and I don't know. In fact, he goes on to talk as though he's not really confident he'll get out of prison, but he is confident in the love of Jesus and in eternal life and in salvation. So I think it's probably better to take the bigger view as what he's certainly saying, and tucked in there is a hope, probably, that he will also get out of prison and continue his mission. I just quoted Job for you there, chapter 19. The best sense they can make. Job is an extraordinary book in the Old Testament, but it has a major problem in it. Nearly every verse is controverted. It's very difficult poetic Hebrew, and there's very little to go by, and so a lot of it, when you read Job, the book of Job, don't ever quote the book of Job to win an argument, because the book of Job is very difficult to translate, and bits missing and that kind of thing. So this translation reads, Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God. Beautiful text. Can be even translated more beautifully, often used at funerals. And when I find myself using it at funerals, you can't teach people all the time. I have a little thing in the back of my mind thinking, I wish Job had written that, but I'm not quite sure that's what he had in mind. But there it is in here. So Paul is certainly meaning it. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way. He's not worried about shame of himself. He means that he won't fail. And therefore, such failure is what it comes to. The Hebrew word for shame, which they often translate here, is like, for example, if you lose a battle, that's shame. Well, shame, so it means failure, basically, and not succeeding in what you're doing. And no doubt there's a little bit of shame in it as well, but don't accent that too much. I think I would say, like he says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's got the courage to preach the gospel. This is Romans 1:16. Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. Back to our text. It's my expectation and hope that I won't be put to shame. I'll keep my faith to the end, in other words. That I won't let down Christ. I won't get caught up in this rivalry that some of the other people in the community are caught up in, that I'll resist that and still remain, all that. But that by my speaking with all boldness, same word that Luke uses in the Acts, he preached with boldness, and I'm sure he did, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, meaning in my human existence, body as you and me, with all that involves in being part of the material, physical, social world. Whether by my life or by my death. Up till now, in the earlier letters, Paul often talks about expecting, you know, to be there when Christ comes, and he's not at all... Here he seems to be, well, he's getting older, and there's imprisonment, and he might have illness going with imprisonment, which is quite likely, and all of that. It looks as though Paul is becoming a little more thinking that maybe he'll die before the parousia. And why? Because that's less relevant now. It's probably just dawning on him more and more that maybe the end won't come before he dies. So Christ will be exalted as my body, whether by my life or by my death, either way. And what a lovely statement this is. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. So it's a win-win situation. If I'm alive, it's Christ means everything to me. If I die, well, I go to Christ. In that context, I'll read 1 Thessalonians 5 to see. God has destined us for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, meaning living, or asleep, meaning dead, we may live with him. So the key thing is to live with him. So in the thoughts are fairly similar, though in that letter he seems to be expecting to be alive. 2 Corinthians 1:20, in him every one of God's promises is a yes. It's a beautiful view of Jesus. All God's promises, Jesus was yes to them. So nothing mean here. For this reason it is through him that we all say Amen. And Amen in Hebrew means yes. So may it be. They're our words. We stand behind you. Yes to that. To the glory of God. But it is God, says him, who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first installment, as an initial experience to make us realize what heaven's going to be, what the final ultimate communion with God is going to be like. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He's going to work till the end. No thought of retirement for dear old Paul. Because his job wasn't, he was just retired, all his life was a retirement, because he's doing what he loves. I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that's far better. But to remain in the flesh, in this present human condition, is more necessary for you. He thinks he's still needed. As you mums think when your kids haven't, need you, and it's fair enough. He feels needed still. Since I'm convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith. So he's pretty confident he's not going to die, he's going to get out of this and take another step. And the probability is that he did. So, and maybe he's been there long enough in Rome. Maybe it's after a year's imprisonment, and maybe nothing's come from Jerusalem, so nothing's likely to come. So maybe the possibility of getting out of prison is becoming more and more obvious to him. We don't know. I haven't got the details to fill it in, but we know enough to be able to guess our way through some of it. So I'm convinced of this, that I will stay, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Okay, there's that bit of evidence. So Paul, wherever he's writing from, is expecting to come to Philippi again. That was my argument against Caesarea being the source, the origin of this. That seems totally unlikely. If he's writing from Rome, and by the word, by when I come to you again, he uses the word parousia, at my coming. Parousia, the word he uses for Jesus, coming, present, with them. So if he is in Rome writing, it means that he has now changed his mind about going to Spain. The Spanish wouldn't like to hear that. Or he may have decided to go to Spain afterwards and see what it is, but he's still hoping to come back. I don't know. No one can know. We haven't got the evidence. But at least we know he's thinking of going back. Only, this is what he asks of them, and this is the second point of his letter. It's advice he's giving to them about suffering and so on, and we'll complete these three or four verses. That's all we'll do. Live as citizens. That's quite a good word. He uses the word here, your translation may only have the word live, but the Greek is polituomai. Polis is a city. Polituomai literally means to live as a citizen. Philippi was very proud of being a Roman colony, a city. And they were members of the Roman Empire. They were a very proud Latin-speaking city in the middle of Macedonia. So he's using a word that meant a lot to them. Okay, you are citizens of the great empire. Well, live as citizens, but live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel is about the way they live, of course. So that whether I come and see you, because I may not, I may die in prison or something might happen, or whether I'm absent and hear about you, that I'd love to come, but maybe I mightn't be able to get there because of Spain, or because of death, or because of trial, or because of whatever, but, you know, he wants to go, but he's aware that he may not get there, I will know that you're standing firm. I need to know that. I need to know that your community is in love and all that he knew them to be when he lived with them. He's visited them. No, he hasn't visited any community more times. He's been there four times already, and that's where he goes to winter, if he can, because they're just so lovely to be with. I know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one soul. I put the Greek there, it's rather interesting. Athleo, athletics, athleo, sun. So this is a word that comes out of the Asian Games, the Olympian Games, the Isthmian Games. You know, this is a word for the athletics. So he wants them to be there together with one psuche, one soul. I'm just thinking of Acts here, chapter 4, where Luke describes the community of Jerusalem as being a group of those who believed were had one heart and one soul. Well, he wants them to have one soul. For the faith of the gospel, that faith which is in Christ, the faith which is preached in the gospel, the faith that the gospel preaches, two words intimately connected, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. So they're right back from the beginning. We hear about the trouble that they had there, and there's trouble in all the communities because the Christians are not buying the culture. They're not buying into it. They're bigger than Rome, and they're not worshipping the Roman gods, and they're not joining all the clubs that everybody goes to. They've got another view of the world, and they're clearly different. Well, if you be clearly different, you've got problems. In any culture that's very proud of itself. If you're a refugee, you mightn't be treated with proper humanity because you're different and you're a threat and so on. So they're being intimidated, he knows that, and for them this is evidence of their destruction. If they treat you badly, that shows you that they're not living, they're not going to be saved in the sense that they're not on the road. It's the opposite of salvation. But for you, it's salvation. Somehow or other, you're suffering with Jesus. He's suffering with you. Not that the suffering is good, but if you bear it in love, look at Jesus. Don't lose heart. This is God's doing. You won't be able to survive all this without grace. This is God's doing, for God has graciously granted you. That's the best way I can put that beautiful verb, charizomai. Charis is grace. Charizomai is to be gracious in practical things too. He has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. I don't think we've met a text yet that's so clear on Paul saying even suffering can be quite a privilege. Now that has to be said properly, and I'm saying it too quickly, but it's... there is a privilege there when we realize that Christ is suffering with us. And do you remember Paul's words elsewhere in Colossians, how he is filling in his flesh, what is lacking in his flesh, of the sufferings of Christ. So it's that other aspect and most profound aspect of suffering that, in fact, something about suffering, not about suffering, but about loving through suffering is redemptive. And any of you who've been loved, and you all have, by people when it was really hard, you know what that means to you. And that's kind of love that has survived the struggles and the darkness and the difficulties and loved you through difficult times What a beautiful thing that is. And people you've loved through difficult times, what a beautiful thing that is. So Jesus loved us. And I don't mean love meaning stay with necessarily. Sometimes you love someone by leaving them. It has to be discerned. But truly loving here is a privilege. You're suffering for him as well. We're reminded of Jesus' words at the Last Supper. I'm giving you these commands, he says, so that you may love one another. And immediately, the next verse, the trouble is in the Bible, as always, and in the church's thing, we get the Bible in snippets, like we get so many verses, then so many verses. Often you don't read across the gap. You know, you read one verse, that's good, then you read another one, another passage. But actually, this is the very next verse, and they've got to be connected. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. If the world hates you, so when Jesus used the words loving one another, immediately the thought is, well, not everyone likes this loving. It's too liberating, it's too different. So if the world hates you because you're loving one another, because you're reaching across cultures, because you've got masters and slaves going to communion together at the one table, and that's not good for society, you know, that's not good for family values, because you're welcoming your younger son home without punishing him, and you're having a celebration when he's done this terrible thing to you, what are all the neighbours going to think, etc., etc. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own, because you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they do all these things to you because of, or on account of, my name. They do not know the one who sent me. There's the problem. They do not know God. They've got a God, they've got names for God. They know about God, but they don't know God. Back to our text to complete it. The privilege of suffering with him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that I saw you had, and now you hear that I still have. The struggle is going on. And the word for struggle in Greek is agona. Agony in the garden is the struggle in the garden. Agona is the word used for athletics carnivals, the race, it's the struggle, or the wrestling one against another. It's the two fighting it out for victory, the agona. It's also used for the gladiators. So it's any kind of a vying with one another to be first across the line or to be the one that survives. So here they, it's a struggle life, and he says, you're having the same struggle that I saw you had when I was there with you. Been there a few times, and now you hear, I'm having this struggle too. And I just quoted you there from Acts chapter 16 and what happened in Philippi when Paul, the crowd joined in attacking Paul and Silas. This is on his first journey there, Acts 16. And the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. Beaten with rods, that's a Roman punishment. Beaten with a flagellum, leather with bits of stone or bits of metal in it, was the Jewish thing, 39 of those. But this with rods is the Roman punishment. So they were stripped, ordered to be flogged. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. That's what happened to Paul on his first journey. He's recalling some of that. And he's still having to do that. Here he is in prison once again.